And it is time for children's church, so little ones, welcome to make your way out. I think this morning we've been reminded, though, Christmas doesn't happen just because it's a date on the calendar and we put up a tree. It doesn't happen because we come to church. It happens because the heart. You get your heart where it needs to be and everything else falls into place. Well, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to ask you to think with me about what that thing that we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas, when we think about Christ coming into this world, into this life, into this place that we live. I want to ask you to think with me about that and consider our response to that. Because we can know all the truth. You can be as just as straight as a gun barrel theologically and be just as empty. You know, you can have the truth, and yet the truth never touches your heart and changes your attitude and causes you to begin to see life differently. And so what I'm going to suggest to you this morning is simply that Christ coming into this world changes everything. And what God has done is the most amazing thing that has happened in this history of this human race. I mean, I realize it's a big, you know, that's a pretty broad statement. Christ coming into this world, unreal. That's amazing. So, look with me in Philippians chapter 2. And we're gonna read verses 5 down through verses 11. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul writes to us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, let's pray. Father, we gladly bow our hearts, our knees to you this morning, Lord Jesus. And we gladly own you as our King, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our Boss. And we rejoice in you this morning. We praise you. And Father, I thank you that my message this morning is nothing about me. It's nothing about what I think or what I know or what I have. But Lord, I thank you that it's you. Lord, you're the message today. And I pray that you would deliver that message with power and with the assurance of your Spirit, the presence of the truth of your Word, God. I pray you'll speak mightily into our hearts and minds. And you prepare us, not just for Christmas, Lord, but prepare us to live our lives in a way that reflects your wonder, your glory, your majesty, your power, your greatness. Father, speak to hearts now, and we ask it together in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as we think about this miracle of Christmas, because it is a miraculous event that we're about to celebrate later this month. And by the way, you know, we don't know the date when Christ was born. That one has been picked for us and given to us. It doesn't really matter. But it's, you know, it's fine to have a date and celebrate the birth of our Savior. And well, there's some miracles that occur here. Number one is prophecies fulfilled. You know, the Old Testament is full of the promises of what God is going to do, beginning in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman. And so in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. Galatians 4 tells us, born of a woman. And all these prophecies are fulfilled. Well, that's incredible, because the likelihood of all of them being fulfilled, it's practically non-existent. It couldn't happen, except it did happen. And God brought it about. But there's another miracle here that we marvel at. We look at, we think about, a virgin conceives. Can't happen. That can't be. I believe it was Ted Koppel a few years ago on his nighttime news program he did. I don't remember what it's called. But anyway, he said, you know, if Jesus was truly virgin born, then that changes everything. It does, because if he was virgin born, he was unique. He was absolutely unlike any person that's ever been born in this history of this world. And that's what the Bible tells us. Well, that's a miracle. Mary conceived in her womb and brought forth a son as the angel had promised her and Joseph. But Joseph was not the father. And so it's an amazing thought. But here's the greatest miracle of all. You know, when we think about Christmas, here's the greatest miracle of Christmas. Absolutely. It's this: that God, the Creator, the one who created all things. And in fact, you know, the New Testament identifies that it's Jesus who is the one who created. John chapter 1, and, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. He's the one through whom it was all created. Jesus spoke everything into existence. He created the light and the dark. He created the land and the seas. He created the worlds, the universe, the stars in the sky, the sun, the moon, the planets, everything that we see. He created it all. He created the animals, the plants, the fish, the birds, everything. He created everything. But then here's this most amazing fact: that the Creator came and became a part of the creation. He stepped out of His role as, you know, the, you know, it's like if I could write a book and I could write a story, that would be pretty cool. But then if I could become a character in my story and I could actually live that life, that would be amazing. That's exactly what Jesus has done when He became a part of this creation. Well, I want us to think this morning about a couple of truths from this passage. Paul writes to us and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And I don't know how that makes you feel, but that kind of just staggers me. I kind of look at that and think, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in..." Boy, you know, that seems like that's impossible. Lord, I can't do that. I can't have His mind. You know, He was amazing. He was incredible. I can barely remember to, you know, comb my hair and do the simplest little things in life. Well, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you. And I think that the greatest gift that you can receive today is a changed attitude. I mean, I don't know about y'all. We used to, at least, we had what we called attitude adjustments at our house. And they were needed and usually helped. Not, you know, not guaranteed, Dorothy, but sometimes. And so maybe some of you just need your attitude adjusted. Can we have some volunteers who want to go first? I'm kidding, I guess. But let this mind be in you. Take this attitude that Jesus had. Take the thought, the approach, the thing that He did, the thing that He brought to this whole process, and let this be your thought as well. Well, the first thing about that is we know that Jesus didn't come for His own comfort and His own happiness and His own self. He came to give His life a ransom for many. He came to pour Himself out. And so, you know, we watched that video of Nepal, and we've entered into prayer for these missionaries. Well, look, that's pouring yourself out. When you begin to pray for others, you're pouring yourself out. When you begin to give and you begin to serve and you begin to do, you're pouring yourself out. And maybe you think, well, I'm not sure how much I can pour out because I've got to save a little. I want to suggest to you, the more you pour out, the more capacity you will have to pour out. But the less you pour out, the less capacity you will have to receive. Because it's just like if you've ever looked at a pool of water that the water was flowing in, but there was no outlet. What happens in that place? Stagnant. It's gross. It's nasty. When Susie and I were at the Dead Sea, that's exactly what happens there on a big scale. Is the Jordan River ends up what's left of it after they've irrigated, and done all the stuff with the water, but whatever's left gets to the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet. It's one of the lowest places on the whole face of the earth. There's no place for it to go, and so it just sits there. And it's dead. And you can be sitting here this morning in church, and you can be all nice and spiffed up and cleaned up and dressed up, and on the outside you're looking good, but I want to tell you, what really matters is what's on the inside. I don't care where you bought your clothes. I don't care who did your hair. I don't care about any of that stuff. And God doesn't care. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the inside. God looks at our hearts. And some of the time, my heart is far from where it ought to be and needs to be. I mean, God adjusted my attitude last night. I mean, we still have attitude adjustments at our house. And as long as God is there, it'll keep on. He adjusted my attitude, I'm telling you. And I needed it. You know, there were some things that I was thinking and no, it's not right. We need to change the way we think. We need to have the mind of Christ. How are we going to have it? How are we going to get it? What's the key to that? Well, I hate to tell you this, but you've got to ingest this book somehow. You got to read the book. You got to get through this book. You got to get this book into your heart and your mind. I talked to a guy yesterday. I mean, he was struggling, just struggling, just feeling defeated, feeling alone, feeling hopeless. And before he left, I wrote him a prescription. Now, I'm not a doctor, Lisa, but as a pastor, I wrote him a prescription. I wrote him a verse. And I said, here's your prescription. It's 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And I said, I want you to take this, and I want you to take this prescription as often as needed. I want you to take it, and I want you to get this into your heart, because what's happening is the devil is fighting against you, and the devil is lying to you and deceiving you and trying to defeat you. And you have nothing to fight that, because you're not getting the Word of God into your heart. Folks, we need God's Word in our heart. If our attitude is ever going to change, you've got to get the Word in your heart. You've got to get God's Word, God's truth, to counteract and to cancel out the lies of the enemy. Because I can promise to you, the devil is lying to some of you. He is deceiving you. And the only way you're going to fix that is get the Word of God in operation. Well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God. Being in the form. The word is morphe. Morph. Okay, we use that, you know, morphing from one image to, or one thing to another. But the word is morph, and it stresses not the outward appearance, but it stresses what is the inner essence or the inner quality of that object or that person. And Jesus is the very essence of God. Being in the form of God, He is the very essence of God. Because He is God. He is God come in the flesh. And, you know, we see that in His ministry. John 5:18 gives us how the Jews reacted to Jesus. John 5:18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. He was in the form of God. He was the very essence of God. He was the very image of God, Hebrews 1 says. And then in John 10 and verse 33 says, the Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. And some people will say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Really? Read the Bible much? It's in there. The Jews understood exactly what He was saying, because they were ready to kill Him. They were going to take up stones right there on the spot, and they were going to kill Him. Well, quoted from John 1 a while ago, the Word was, in the beginning was the Word. But John 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. And so here's this amazing, wonderful truth. And in one other verse, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And it just speaks of Jesus, and it says, for in Him, that is in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Being in the form of God, He's God. That's why Christmas is so important. It's so needed. Being in the form of God. Well, He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He knew it wasn't. He wasn't taking anything from God. He was God Himself, so there was nothing wrong with Him coming and being God. But here's the interesting part. Notice verse 7. It says, but made Himself of no reputation. And the word here literally means He emptied Himself. Now, He didn't empty Himself of who He was. He is who He is. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. What did He empty Himself of? Well, He emptied Himself of His glory. You know, He didn't come with, you know, eyes of fire. He didn't come like He's described in Revelation chapter 1 with a tongue that's like a sharp two-edged sword. He didn't come with, you know, His voice, the sound of rushing waters. He came as a person. He was just an ordinary person. and probably not like we've pictured him, mostly. You know, in Sunday school we had those pictures of Jesus, you know, the ones with beautiful long brown hair, maybe almost blonde hair. And honestly, he didn't look like most of us. Okay? Jesus wasn't this, you know, Caucasian white guy. He was a Middle Easterner. He was, you know, olive skin, most likely. Dark black hair. He's just an ordinary person, though. The Godhead that resided fully within him was veiled by his flesh. Still there. It was still true. And everything he did, he didn't walk on water by his own power. He did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Cast out demons. He didn't do that through his own divine right to do it. He had the right to do it. He had every right and every power. He could have done all of that on his own, but he did not. The Bible says the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove when he was baptized. And he himself quoted from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And he did that for a purpose and a reason. He did that so that we could see what a Spirit-filled man ought to look like. And you, if you're saved, you have the same Spirit within you today that was within Jesus and upon Jesus and using Jesus. Well, he emptied himself. He stripped himself of all these expressions of his deity, of his Godhead, but not his possession of deity, not the fact that he was God. He was like a king who dressed up in peasant's clothing and went out to live the life of a commoner. He was still the king, but he took on a very different appearance. And well, so he made himself of no reputation. I want to suggest to you, here's one of the ways you can think like Jesus thought. Make yourself of no reputation. Empty yourself. Pour yourself out. Lay aside your rights. Lay aside your privileges. Lay aside what you want. Embrace the will of God in your life. Embrace what God has for you. And here's what I find when I see that at work in my life. I don't see it enough, but when I do see it, what I find is that God's plan is so much better than my plan. I want to encourage you today, embrace the will of God, the plan of God, and lay aside all the stuff. I think as Americans, we're kind of conditioned. Well, you have, you know, this right and this right, and yeah, we do have wonderful rights given to us by God, get some given to us through our Constitution. But folks, look, lay aside the things that you think and the things you want, your desires, and serve somebody else. Walked into a hospital room one day, I don't even remember who it was, an elderly lady. I didn't really know her that well. I was just visiting because somebody asked me to. And she was sitting in a chair, but her slipper, she had slippers on her feet, and one of them had fallen off of her foot and had gotten back in behind her chair. And she said, "Could you help me? I can't reach this." And I mean, I was on my knees crawling back in here, you know, and that was not what I wanted to do. I didn't go in there, you know, with all my pastoral dignity to get down on my knees and be crawling around on the hospital floor. But you know what? That's what God has for us sometimes. And we need to do that stuff. We need to get our hands dirty and we need to live out the life. Now, I read this story and I think there's some truth here. So let me share this and then I'm going to close. It's a story about two men. So we're going to name them, but they're, you know, it's not, you know, if you got a brother or a friend name this, you know, we're just picking out names. Purely coincidental, if any Everyone seems to be the same way. Jim Smith. We're going to call Jim Smith the first guy. He went to church on Sunday morning. Just like some of you. He heard the piano player miss a note. And he thought, oh. He saw a teenager talking when everyone was supposed to have their head bowed in prayer. I don't know how he saw that. He was supposed to have had his head bowed in prayer. But anyway, he saw this teenager. He felt like the usher was watching to see what he put in the plate when it came by. And it made him mad. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times in the sermon by actual count. And as he slipped out through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites." All right, but we've got another guy. Listen to the story of the other guy. We're going to call this other guy Ron. Ron Jones. Ron went to church also on Sunday morning. And he heard the pianist play this song that just brought back memories of hearing that, singing that, and it touched his heart. God just ministered to him through it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of the difference her faith makes in her life. Of course, we don't have stuff like that happening today, Hannah. He was glad to see that his church was sharing in a special offering for the hungry children of Nigeria. He especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday. It answered a question that had bothered him for a long time. He thought as he walked out the doors of the church, how can a man come here and not feel the presence of God? But you see, both men went to the same church on the same Sunday morning, and they both found what they were looking for. I want to encourage you this morning to lay aside all your self-importance. Lay aside your agenda and your ideas and your plan. Take on the attitude, the mind of Christ. It's the mind of a servant. It's the heart of a servant. There's nothing better for a servant than to serve. Some of you know what I'm saying. But as Christians, some of us have never really experienced that joy because we've never really allowed God to use us as a servant. I want to encourage you to find those things, that thing today maybe, that God can use you to be a servant. You know, we go to this meal in a minute. We're going to go and eat, and I hope you'll stay. We've got food over there, and I hope you'll stay. But look, when you go in there, you know, you're going to have opportunities to serve. You're going to see somebody needs help getting their drink, getting their, you know, you're going to see somebody needs a chair. You're going to, I mean, yeah, you can go in there about, and it's all about getting your plate full and getting your seat and getting your meal and feeding your belly. But I want to suggest to you, that's not the mind of Christ. And I want to encourage you to serve at home, in your workplace, at school. Be a servant. Be a servant. Because that's what Jesus did as our example. He laid down His life for us in that way. Well, let's bow in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Now, this morning, it may be that you're here and God's spoken to your heart about a need. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you need to be saved. I want to invite you today. Won't you receive Jesus? Won't you be saved? God has done everything so that you can be saved. And you don't have to add anything to it. All you have to do is receive it. And if you're willing to receive it, young person, men, women, boys, girls, if you're willing to receive Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can be forgiven of your sins. And it's because God loves you. And it's why Jesus was born. It's why He lived His life. And it's why He died on the cross at Calvary. So that you could know Him. If you've never received Him, would you open your heart to Him and your life to Him today? Just receive Him. Tell Him. You can pray a prayer. It's very simple. Something like this. Say, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need You. Would You come into my life? Would You save me today? Father, I need You and I want You to save me and change me. Help me to live for You, Jesus. I believe You died on that cross for me. And so today, by faith, I turn from my life, from who I am, from what I want, I turn to You, Jesus. And I receive You now." Now, if you prayed that prayer, and you prayed that from your heart, you meant that, well, the Scripture says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to encourage you to respond in a moment. Let us know. You can come and just take my hand and say, "Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Receive Christ today." That's awesome. Because I want to talk to you about being baptized, following the Lord, becoming a member of the church. I want to talk to you about that stuff. But I want to know. And you need to confess Christ openly, so you come. And there may be some Christians here today who just need your attitude adjusted. And I'm thankful I'm not your Holy Spirit. It's not my job to do that, but the Holy Spirit is well able. Would you go to Him now? Would you just, in this quiet moment, would you just say to Him, "Lord, I need You. I've missed it. I've messed up. My focus has been wrong. My heart's in the wrong place. But Jesus, I want You to be the center of my life." Tell Him. Confess anything that's wrong. Tell Him. Father, in this moment, I thank You for what Your Spirit has spoken already and what You're doing right now in the hearts of men and women and young people and boys and girls. And Father, I pray You'd give them grace to respond and to answer Your call. And Father, I pray You'll move in their hearts and draw them to Jesus. And I thank You so much.